Let's turn together to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8. We're going to read verses 28 to 34. This is page 813 of the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 28. Now when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. I especially want to consider verse 28, but really I suppose the whole of that section. Matthew 8, verse 28. When he came to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. We've noted previously, as we've considered much of the gospel together, of many of the different encounters that Scripture teaches us of, many of the different meetings people have with Jesus. And we've noticed and studied this for ourselves as we reflect on the different reactions that Jesus produces and is the response of many people when they come to meet with him. And we come to reflect on the way we ourselves respond to Jesus, our own reaction when we meet with him and when we have different encounters of him. There are actually two different meetings here and two different encounters. In verse 28, we have the two demon-possessed men. They met him. And then in verse 34, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And I want us to spend a short time here this evening reflecting on both of these encounters and something with respect to its background and especially in respect to the response, and to try and consider our own response to Jesus as we encounter him in the gospel. You remember, of course, the last time that we came to gather together on the evening of the Lord's Day, we looked at verses 23 to 27 when we last picked up this section. As we continue through the study of the Gospel of Matthew and also coming in response to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that was completed at the end of chapter 7, there we saw a storm, and that experience where Jesus himself is able to rebuke winds and waves and able to bring calm into this fearful and frightening situation. They were in the storm because they were on the Sea of Galilee. In verse 23, they got into the boat and they left and they travelled across the Sea of Galilee. And they come now across the sea in verse 28 and come to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes. So they have now crossed the sea after the storm, and here is the two different encounters and two different meetings. And the way these responses and reactions are entirely different. I want us just to reflect on them just for a short time. And the first one comes immediately at verse 28. And this is two demon-possessed men. And for us, this stands really in its own testimony as one of the most famous of the miracles of Jesus. And there are many famous miracles of Jesus, many famous healing miracles. But this itself is a rather unique healing miracle. And it is something that strikes our attention and something that is well known and famous. And the way that it is so well known and well publicized may be down to a number of different things. And one, I think, is the sheer drama. It is a dramatic retelling of what occurs. And it is an intense experience dealing with what is supernatural and Jesus coming to intervene into the situation here. I think also because it's not strictly a healing miracle. More we record this as exorcism because it is demon possession and Jesus casts out the demons. The healing miracles that we saw at the beginning of this chapter have Jesus restoring to health and casting out illness and diseases and bringing physical healing. But this is something that is different. It is a possession by the demonic, and Jesus casts out the demonic to bring this element of healing. And I think thirdly, there is an aspect of this in terms of its uniqueness. Because really when we come to examine the teaching of the Bible, and examine the teaching especially with regards to demon possession and exorcism, we actually come to the conclusion that this is something that is very, very rare in Scripture. There are very, very few occasions of this kind of thing. And so that itself strikes our attention and also engages us in our mind. And I think there's some care that needs to be taken here. Because when we deal with demon possession, when we deal with the demonic, and when we deal with these evil spirits, we come to reflect that many people take a very light-hearted approach to these things. And they treat the things of the spiritual nature and of darkness itself in a way that they almost ridicule these things and make it a joke or a source of entertainment. And this is not what we ought to do. We ought to recognize the reality of this truth, the reality of what's going on here, the anguish that evil and sin has caused. Because evil is a real and present reality. It comes to us and we see how it has impacted our world, the darkness that is all around us, the brokenness of this world, the pain and the anguish and the hurt that people are going through. And I think especially the Christian needs themselves to be sensitive to this, because Paul's teaching to the church in Ephesus, when he teaches the Christians that they ought to put on the whole armor of God, he says you're to do this because you need to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here is the reality of the unseen spiritual cosmic conflict that is going on all around us and to which the Christian most of all needs to be sensitive to, and also in which we see its impact on the world around us. We come here too to recognize that Matthew speaks of verse 28, two men. This is actually the same miracle that occurs as we read together in Luke chapter 8 and also in Mark's gospel. And Mark and Luke only record one man and they actually give him a name. They call him Legion and the name comes from himself. But neither Mark nor Luke say there is only one man. And people who try and find a contradiction here, that this is really a contradiction, really would be on very shaky ground, because nowhere are Mark and Luke saying it's just one man, but Matthew says it's two men. There are two men here. One obviously appears more vocal and is able to communicate with the Lord as recorded by Mark and Luke. It is the same situation. And it is, of course, an important time marker that all three of these Gospels record, first of all, the storm on the sea. And it's very rare that we have this occasion where the time markers are exactly the same, but there is, as I hope to come to in a moment, an important emphasis here. But after the storm of the sea, after going across the Sea of Galilee, they land here on the other side, and there is this meeting. In verse 28, when he came to the other side, two demon-possessed men met him. And Mark tells us that it is immediate. As soon as the boat lands and as soon as Jesus steps onto the land, the demon-possessed men come straight to Jesus. And in many respects, we have to see the providence of this, that this is a deliberate meeting that is divinely appointed. The Lord knows who he's going to meet. He knows what is to unfold. He lands here, understanding and knowing that there is going to be this meeting. And the meeting is with this two men, demon-possessed, coming out of the tombs. What we have here is a very sorry condition and an awful situation. Two men, they're demon-possessed. They live amongst the tombs. They're so fierce that no one can pass by. This violent and frightening picture. And you remember, of course, that the disciples are on the boat with Jesus. Jesus steps out. These violent men come straight approaching for them. They're so violent, everybody's afraid of them. Nobody can go past them. And there is this situation. And all around them live in fear. And they try to shackle these men. Luke reminds us of this. Time and again, they bind them with chains. And each time there is this extraordinary strength of the demonic breaking the chains. And they're here in this violent, frightening confrontation with people. And today they meet with Jesus. Today they stand challenging and opposing him. And so many people have lived in the fear of the violence of these demon-possessed men. We're told by Mark that not only are they violent to other people, they're violent to themselves. You read this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 5. Night and day among the tombs, on the mountains, crying out, cutting themselves with stones. And so this violence is itself unshackled also, always trying to inflict damage and pain, even damaging self, even self-harming and self-hurting, trying to inflict pain and living in this eerie condition amongst the tombs, in the graveyard, in the place of the dead. And Mark says, day and night they're crying, howling with agony and anguish in the great pain, demonstrating clearly day and night something is deeply wrong, deeply damaged, deeply broken. And the haunting experience of everybody who hears them, the eerie sound of the crying and the pain and the agony. And tormented, not just tormenting others, but tormenting self. This tortuous, uncontrollable crying. The oppression and the demonic rage that is there. That becomes their day-to-day existence. This is how they live. This is where they are. Every single day in this lonely experience amongst the tombs. Nobody cares about them. All they want to do is lock them up and tie them to the graves. Nobody has any compassion. They banish them and exile them and hope they don't come anywhere near because they can't handle the awful, unending agony. The way the demons have done this, the ongoing torment on a daily situation, emotional and physical pain, mental and spiritual agony. Day by day, this is their lot. Day by day, they live in this brokenness. Day by day, they face this difficulty. And in many respects, When we read this, when we read all three gospel accounts, it's hard for us to understand, when are the men speaking? And when are the demons speaking? And it's hard to realize this. But by the time we come to verse 29, we know who's speaking here. They cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" It isn't the men that are speaking. It's a demonic. It's the demons that have taken possession of these men, taken possession of their lives, taken possession of everything, ruined everything, broken everything, every relationship, every situation, everything they've gone through, and all that's left is pain and agony and emptiness. And now they meet Jesus. You notice in verse 29, they say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Nobody needs to introduce to the demons who Jesus is. Jesus, as we've seen together, as we've worked through this gospel, there is this great emphasis of the need of people to come to know who he is. The question of his identity. We saw that together in verse 27. What sort of man is this? Jesus is concerned that you know who he is, that you're able to identify him. And yet, when he is encountering the demonic needs no introduction. They don't have any questions. Is this really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, they know. They know who Jesus is. They're able to recognize him. And more than this, they fear him. The demons fear Jesus. "Have you come here to torment us? Have you come already to torment us?" You know, in James chapter 2, James tells us the demons believe and they tremble. Even the demons have the sense to fear Jesus. Even the demons have the discernment to know that they are encountering him. Have you got the discernment to know that you are encountering Jesus here? Have you got the knowledge to fear Jesus? He comes here and he says, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" We're told in the other gospel narratives that he's given a name, Legion, because there's so many of them. By this time, the name Legion just meant generally thousands. Originally, it meant 6,000 Roman soldiers, this great troop of Roman soldiers. But Mark tells us that there are 2,000 demons here. 2,000. 2,000 of the demons in the lives and in the being of these men. Imagine having one demon. Imagine having the agony and the pain and the anguish of that. But here they are, and there are 2,000 demons. You know, of course, what demons are. They're fallen angels. They followed the devil in his rebellion against God. They know who they are. And they know what their rebellion is going to cost. And they say here to Jesus, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Because when they see Jesus here in this world, they know the promises with regards to the Messiah. They know the promises with regards to Jesus that he is coming to judge. And they know their own position and situation there. Matthew's Gospel tells us this. Jesus himself in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 41. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And the devil and his angels know that the eternal fire has been prepared for them. It is there for them, that the demons know that hell is their place, and that when Jesus comes to judge all things and to judge all people, he will take the devil and his angels and cast them into the eternal fire forever and ever in hell. Even the demons fear hell. Do you not? Do you not even fear hell? They fear it and they believe it's for them. Make no mistake, they are absolutely sure that Jesus is coming to send them into hell. And yet they come with this question, is this the time? Is this the time? And the question, the confusion of how he is coming, and the realization that he is coming to judge, but here he comes, not coming as the judge, but coming here in this time of humiliation to give the great sacrifice on Calvary's cross. When he comes again, that's when he's going to come to judge. And you and I are called to be ready, to prepare ourselves, to ensure that we will stand on the right side, to ensure that we don't go to the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. What have you to do with us, O Son of God, is their question. And the realization of the tension here, that they know that Jesus has nothing to do with them. And what that's communicating is, there is this great unbridgeable gulf between them and the Lord. And that relates, of course, to the great unbridgeable gulf in eternity, where we have in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, how the rich man, he lifts his eyes in torment and he asks just for one drop of water. His agony is so great, just a little drop of water will give a little relief. And the word from heaven is, we can't go over. It's impossible. The time of mercy is over. You cannot cross over then. Then it's too late. Then it's too late. You can't do it then. You can't change sides then. This is the day of opportunity. When you pass through this life, then is the great gulf. Then everything is fixed. And they know when they come here and speak to Jesus, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? They know they don't belong to Jesus. Make this the great quest of your life, to belong to Jesus, to belong with him. This is the meeting place in verse 28. Two demon-possessed men met him. They met him there, on the seashore, coming out of the boat, and the great confrontation between the Son of God and between the kingdom of darkness. What's going to happen? How is this going to unfold? What kind of conflict is going to go on here in the midst of this confrontation when they meet with Jesus? And the disciples are there on the boat, and they're watching Jesus, and he's putting his feet on the land, and they've watched Jesus. They've heard him. They've heard what he said. They've heard him say, follow me. They followed him. They heard him say, preach and proclaim the great message of the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him with a word still the storm on the sea. And they see this frightening picture of these two men with this violent, demonic rage coming towards Jesus. And they wonder, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen now that we're faced with a kingdom of darkness? That's what they see. What does Jesus see? Jesus sees two men suffering. He sees two men suffering. Suffering under the onslaught of the devil and the brokenness and hurt of this world, of isolation and pain and agony, of the pain they've caused others and the pain they've caused themselves. They're lying there in the ruins of their lives, in the tombs of the city. And all the while, the devil is doing what he wants to do. He's at war with God. And all he wants to do is to destroy God. And if he can't destroy God, well, at least he'll try and destroy the image and likeness of God, wreaking havoc in humanity, causing pain and suffering, death, the prince of darkness, of the power of the air, like a roaring lion trying to devour you, trying to destroy you, trying to take you to hell with him, causing all kinds of hurt and pain. And Jesus has come to heal. Jesus has come to save. Jesus moves in compassion to meet these men. Jesus moves from heaven to earth to save a people. They see Jesus. And they shall heard, verse 30, a herd of many pigs. And verse 31, the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And of course, there's a wonderful picture here of unclean spirits and unclean animals. But even the demons know that Jesus is in control. Even they know that they have to submit to his sovereignty, his authority, and his control. Verse 31, if you cast us out, send us away. Let us do this. If you're going to put us anywhere, put us there. Even the demons are under the sovereign control of Jesus. Why do we fear the darkness? Why do we fear the brokenness and the pain and the agony? Why are we of little faith? When everything is under the control of the Lord. You see this wonderful picture. He heals these men. We're told elsewhere in the other gospel narratives, they're in their right mind. Mark says, in the right mind. Things are different. Things have changed. There is this great wonderful transformation flowing from their encounter with Jesus. In verses 23 to 27, he stills the storm on the sea. And now he stills the storm in the lives of these people. This is a compassionate and caring Savior. When no one else cares, when no one else understands, when there is this storm raging in your life, and he can calm it, bring you peace. And the disciples watch and they see. He's got authority over nature. What sort of man is this? Even the winds and sea obey him. Now they see that not only does he have authority over nature, he has authority over what is supernatural, what is unseen, what is all around us. Now's the time to ask the question of verse 27. What sort of man is this? What sort of man is this? Even the demons obey him. Jesus has control. Jesus brings calm. Because these men, their lives were out of control. And when they come to the seashore that day, when they meet with Jesus that day, they've come to the meeting place with Jesus. They've come to the place of healing. Because they've come to Jesus. And he comes to them. Driven by love, driven by concern, that Jesus cares, that Jesus heals. But there is another encounter here. It is orchestrated in verse 33 after the healing. The herdsmen, this is the people who were looking after the pigs, they went and they went into the city and they told everything. Especially, this is their main point, what had happened to the demon-possessed men. That they're orchestrating something here. And what has been orchestrated is verse 34. Behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. Another meeting place. Another encounter with Jesus. And the results are far different. But what do we think in verse 33? These men are coming back to the city. And they're telling about the pigs and how they become demon-possessed and how they rush over and they're drowned in the sea. And how these men who are famous throughout the whole region, frightening and fearful picture, living amongst the tomb, living amongst the dead. And things have changed, they've been transformed. Wouldn't we be intrigued? Wouldn't we think in ourselves, we ought to be grateful, there ought to be gratitude here for what Jesus has done. He's brought calm. He's brought rest. He's brought peace. There's no more need to be frightened of these men, even for what Jesus has done. Surely we ought to be interested in Jesus when we realize everything he's done, when we encounter him, when we see how he touches and changes lives, how he transforms and brings hope and healing and calm and peace. Shouldn't it be that we go out to meet him? Shouldn't it be that we go out to seek him for ourselves? Even here in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 16, they're hearing that Jesus is healing people, the people in Capernaum, and they're bringing to him everybody who is sick so that Jesus would heal them. Surely at least the people in the city will do this. But oh no, a very different response. In verse 34, when they saw him, they begged him to leave. A very different response in the encounter. Luke tells us that these people are fearful. We understand and we discern ourselves that they don't appreciate what Jesus has done, how he has changed these lives, how he has brought hope and healing. And rather than appreciate Jesus and show gratitude, they reject him. We conclude that this is a heartless community. Not even concerned about these men, even when they're healed. No love, no concern, no care for them. Even in a desperate situation they're in, and even when they are healed, they don't want Jesus to stay because they're frightened of him. Ought they not to have been frightened of the thousands of demons that were there? And here is Jesus bringing calm and still and healing. And this great transformation, and they say, keep on going, Jesus. You pass on by. We're happier without you. Isn't that the conclusion of rejection? Isn't this the reality of the poverty of this people? They have got no interest in Jesus. It's okay for these two men. If they're happy with Jesus, if they're happy with what's happened in their lives, then so be it for them. But for us, just pass on by, Jesus. Just keep on moving. Don't stop here. Don't stay here. Don't say anymore, there is no room for you in this city. There is no room for you in my home. There is no room for you in my heart. I will not bow the knee. When the day of opportunity comes, they reject Jesus. Even the devils have more respect than they do. Even the devils have more respect. This is the greatest tragedy in the world. When people have got no room for Jesus, when they encounter him and meet with him, and they say, we don't want you. We're scared of you. We're scared of the change you bring in life. We're scared that our lives will change. And they are willing to let opportunities pass them by. They're more concerned about the pigs, the livestock, their work, their money. They think that daily activity has got more value than finding Christ. And they beg him to leave. And in chapter 9, verse 1, he gets into the boat and he crosses over. He leaves them to themselves. Friend, are you letting Jesus pass by? Are you unwilling to bow the knee in the day of opportunity? Can't you see what Christ is offering? Don't you realize that this is the great meeting place, that you're encountering Jesus here? Can't you see the evidence of lives that have been touched and changed? Where calm and peace has been brought in, where there was turmoil and torment before, can't you see the power of Jesus? Why is it that you're not willing to bow the knee? Why is it that you're so willingly and so quickly allowing him to pass you by? It's interesting, Matthew doesn't record this, but certainly Luke and Mark do, that Jesus leaves them with one thing. Even though he goes, they want him to go, he leaves them with one thing. Somebody to witness to them. Witnessing every day the powerful testimony of a transformed life. The two who are healed there, and Mark and Luke say, they want to go with Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples are getting on the boat, taking their leave, returning back over to his own city. And the man who is healed, or the men who are healed, they come and they're saying, we want to go. We want to be with you, Jesus. And this is really a wonderful response. Being able to appreciate who Christ is. And the moment that you come to faith and you realize the nearness of Jesus in your life, and it becomes so precious because Jesus is so precious, and you want to ensure that you don't lose this sense of the nearness of Jesus and the willingness in your own heart to do anything for him. And it itself is consistent with the teaching that we've been going through in Matthew's gospel, where he calls for demanding discipleship. He's telling the disciples, leave everything behind. And this man is saying, I'll leave everything behind for you. Likely, the men had little to leave behind. But so they're willing to make sacrifices. They're willing to engage themselves in what discipleship demands, to leave everything behind. In verses 18 to 22, we saw two people who were unwilling to make such a sacrifice, and they're left behind. And yet here are people who are willing to go wherever, anywhere you want me to go, Jesus. Anywhere, wherever your demand is, I'll go there. And well, these men would have imagined they were going to go to all kinds of places throughout the region of Judea. Maybe they thought they would go to Jerusalem. Maybe like Paul, they thought they would cross land and sea for the name of Christ, to make Christ known amongst the nations, to go anywhere for Jesus, to tell people who have never heard about the good news and the power of transformation and the hope there is in the gospel and the power of grace that can bring change even to the most desperate situation. And what a wonderful testimony they have. You should have seen my life before. And then I met with Jesus and everything has changed. He brought light and hope into my darkness, healing into my pain. He changed everything. And we're told by Luke and Mark that Jesus sends this man into the most difficult mission field of all. Go home. Go home to your own. You tell them the great things that I've done for you. Go home to your neighbors. Go home to your friends. Go home to your family and tell them. Tell your own people. Go into the place of unbelief. Go into the place of criticism and ridicule. Go into the place of rejection. I want you there. I want you there testifying every single day, and regardless of what they'll say about you, regardless of what they'll say about Jesus, they'll see your life. And they will know undoubtedly that something is different, that everything is different, that the gospel transforms, that the gospel heals. And every day the impact of Jesus is felt. in the midst of a dark community. And maybe this is where Jesus wants us to go. The most difficult mission field of all. Go home to the people who know you. I know all your failings. I know the things that you've done. And can criticize you every day, all day. And ridicule you and ridicule your faith and ridicule your life. But you show them every day grace. You show them every day Christ. You show them every day healing for your hurt. You show them every day a life that has been transformed. You show them every day you've encountered Jesus and he's come in. And he means everything to you. There are many storms in life. Not all of them are external. Many of them are internal. But Jesus cares. Jesus is concerned for you and for me. And we encounter him time and again. We encounter him in the gospel. We encounter him right here. We're meeting with Jesus. But how do we respond? Do we also want to be with him? Or do we want him just to pass by? Really, friends, do you really want Jesus just to pass by? Will you let this time go also? How many more times will he come your way? How many more times will he knock on the door of your heart? How many times will you say, just go? Not now. Not now, Jesus. Pass on by. And maybe if that is the language we employ with Jesus, maybe that's the language that he will employ with us when he does come in judgment and he brings his people together to usher them into heaven. And he says, I don't know you. Are we willing to let that be our portion when the great opportunity stands before us today? Come to Jesus, to put our trust and hope in him, and to find hope and healing and salvation, and to find heaven for ourselves. I beg you, I implore you, I compel you to be reconciled to God, for there is nothing else, there is no hope. The world will leave you in its tombs. Will treat you like it's dead, like you're dead. Leave you in the brokenness that it puts you in. But Christ offers you healing and light and hope. Why won't you come? What holds you back? Why don't you want Jesus? Are you really scared of this experience of encountering him? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for the wonderful gospel transformation that comes from an encounter with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to realize the great power of the gospel message and to long to know the salvation that is found in him alone. Bless us, then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final item of praise this evening is from Psalm 116 on page 395. We're going to sing verses 1 to 7 to the tune, Rest. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayer he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Verse 7, O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely though the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 7, the tune Rest and Praise God.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayer she did hear. I quiet him will call him who hath to me his ear.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.